Thank you for choosing to listen to this audio recording by Mount Zion General Baptist Church. To listen to more audio recordings like this, please visit www.mountzionindy.org. Again, that's www.mtzioninny.org. Enjoy.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful today for the privilege of gathering together. We're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to come into this place today and to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. So grateful for everything that you have done for us, Lord. And so we look to you today, and we ask, Father, that you would be in this service in a mighty way. That, Father, you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and to hear what you have to say to us. And that, God, we will grow in our faith and grow faithfully mature as a result of this. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with all of those unable to be here. It's summertime, and we've got family reunions and vacations and illnesses and things like that. We just pray, Jesus, that you would touch those lives and touch those hearts, and that, God, you would let them know that we miss them. We pray these things, Father, in your name. Amen. 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 Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I want to recap just a little bit for you today on this series that we began just a little while ago, looking at the armor of God. As April added this morning, that's also going to be the theme for this year's Bible school. And it really wasn't planned that way. It just kind of worked out that way, and I'm grateful that it did. We were introduced at the beginning of this series to a problem that all of us have. And it's a problem that a lot of us don't give a lot of thought to. We don't really think it through. But that problem is spelled out for us in Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. And they say this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so we were introduced to this problem, and like I've been talking about it, but I think really the best way to understand it and explain it is you've seen this in your life. You've seen the evidence of this war. You know, sometimes we're able to see something with our own eyes, and sometimes we see it through our experiences. And I think through our experiences, we've seen the evidence, the consequences of this spiritual war, right? We see it statistically in marriages. 50% of all marriages in a divorce, right? That is evidence of spiritual warfare. Interesting to note, that number does not significantly change even among Christians. We see that in the rise of depression in our culture today. We see it in an increased suicide rate. I mean, we see these numbers across the board. The statistics tell us that not only are we engaged in spiritual warfare, but frankly, we are losing this battle as a culture. And so this problem spelled out for us, this unseen battle that all of us are a part of. By the way, you don't get to just opt out, right? You're part of the battle. You can deny it. You can pretend it's not there. You can be like that little kid. You can put your fingers in your ears and you can shout la, la, la over and over. But you're still involved in this spiritual war. It's going on. And it's happening in your life. And that was a pretty dark picture for us to paint. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul doesn't stop with the problem, right? I mean, this idea of hope is what this book is all about. And so Paul paints the problem, but then he paints the solution. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." I want you to underline the word whole or highlight it if you're using your Bible app. That word whole is important, right? The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? He doesn't have to have you completely unarmored to get a hold of you. He just needs an opening, right? So you got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, right? So if I want to withstand this war, and if I want to be able to stand strong when this battle happens, I got to put on the whole armor of God. Not just my favorite piece, right? Like, you can't say, well, you know, the shield's not real fashionable, and so I'm going to keep my shield in the closet, right? I don't want to wear the shoes, we're going to talk about that today, because I look better in heels, right? But you got to put on the whole armor of God. And if you don't, I don't look better in heels, by the way. I want to throw that. At least I don't think so. I've never tried heels, But I'm not, you know, looking to do that anytime soon. So I've got to put on the whole armor of God. We began 2 weeks ago talking about this, and April's going to be my squire because, frankly, this costume's gotten a little bit much to put on. Made for a three-year-old, by the way. Appreciate that to the very special guys who got me the three-year-old equipment. First up, we talked about the belt of truth, right? And we talked about if I'm going to be able to withstand the lies of Satan, right? If I'm going to be able to stop these lies that my culture tells me, right? Which it tells us all kinds of lies. We talked about some of those. It tells us that people are disposable. It tells us that we can do it if it feels good. If I'm going to be able to withstand those lies, I got to put on the belt of truth. And the only way I'm going to know what the lies are is if I know the truth. And God's word spells out the truth for me, right? Last week, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness.
I better move my microphone here. All right. You ready, Smiley? There we go.
Isn't April a great squire? She's, give April a hand for being my squire. They don't sound real impressed with you. That's kind of a weak. All right.
They love me more than they love you.
Okay. And so we talked last week a little bit about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about how in Jesus alone, I can have this righteousness thing, right? That I can't be righteous in and of and by myself, but that I have to have righteousness if I'm going to experience the blessings that God has for me. And so the way that I get to that righteousness is through Jesus. And when God looks at me in my imperfection and in my mistakes and in my messed up life, and I'm always going to be slightly messed up, by the way, when he looks at me, he will instead see Jesus and he'll see what he has done for me. And I'll have that righteousness by proxy through him. Are you tying me up with a microphone cord?
You're probably better off not asking questions.
Wow. Okay.
Your breastplate won't sag.
My breastplate will not sag this week. That's good. That's excellent. And so we talked about the breastplate. And we talked about how a lot of times the breastplate of righteousness is my last line of defense, right? Like if I'm out and I'm in battle and I've got my sword and my shield on, I don't want to take a shot to the chest, but if I do, I want to have that breastplate in place. Today we're going to introduce the third piece of armor, and we're going to talk about, and this is a mouthful, all right? I dare you to try to say this one three times fast. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? Say that three times fast. I've been calling them sagops all week, right? They're my sagops. The shoes of the gospel of the preparation, or the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Here, can't even get it
lace me up.
Please.
Thanks. While you're doing that, we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, and we read about these shoes in verse 15. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, the shoes are a lot like the belt was last week. When you think about the role that the belt plays, you don't think about it being that important a piece of equipment. That's upside down, dear. Put the other one upside down, too. It's all right.
The words?
Okay, go ahead. This is really distracting, preaching while you dress me.
Well, you want me to do it.
I know, I just really didn't think about the ramifications of it, I don't think. So.
Well, I'm having a great time.
This is how our normal morning goes, by the way. I get up and April dresses me.
Negative.
Then she chews up my food for me and puts it in a glass. Saves a lot of effort. All right, appreciate that. Okay. So you put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And as I thought about, this is going to be the most humiliating sermon series I have ever done. And so when you start thinking about the shoes, like the belt, the shoes are kind of a thing that you don't really think about, right? Shoes are one of those things that you don't think about until you don't have them on, right? But they played a really important role, a really important function for the soldier at war, right? The soldier at war needed his shoes. And he needed them for two specific reasons. Number one, I don't know if you heard this, they didn't have planes and cars and jets. So the way that a soldier got to the battle where he was going was to get there on his feet. And so a pair of boots, a good pair of shoes, was really important in getting where he needed to go. Number two, it wasn't uncommon in warfare for them to lay down traps for you to use along the way. And so there would be on the ground, these really aren't a great representation, but to have good shoes, the traps, the glass and the metal and the things that they would put out there, the shoes would serve to protect the feet of the soldier as he walked across those traps. All these humiliating photos that are being taken of me this morning. So that's, those are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now here's what's cool, right? All right, so I want to talk to you this morning about the gospel of peace, right? I want to talk to you about the role that it plays and how it shods your feet, how it protects your feet from the enemy, and how it will protect you. To do that, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we're going to look at some things that Paul said, because here's the cool thing, right? Paul is writing about this armor, the whole armor of faith. Paul is writing to us and telling us what it's all about. But here's the thing, right? Paul didn't just tell us about the armor, he put on the whole armor of faith. And so every day, Paul is going through these crazy things. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was left for dead. Paul was tossed out a window. Paul was bitten by snakes. I mean, Paul had all these crazy, terrible things happen to him. So he understood firsthand what it was to put on the whole armor of God. And he spells out a little bit of this story in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 22, right? And let me set the stage for you in these verses. The believers in Ephesus, they're trying to talk Paul out of spreading the gospel, right? And it's not that they don't want people to be saved, and it isn't that they don't want people to come to know Christ, but they know that the situation Paul is about to put himself in is a very dangerous and volatile situation. And so they know, just the facts say, that if Paul goes to this place to share the gospel, that it very well may cost him his life, that he could die for what he believes in sharing this truth. And this is Paul's response to them in verse 22. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." I want you guys to get that, right? I want you to make sure you understand this picture. Paul is saying, I have no idea what I'll face when I get where I'm going. I don't have a plan. I don't have a strategy. I don't know the situation. Like, my OCD isn't going to be able to help me through this. I'm not going to be able to process this on my own. I have no idea what I'm going to find when I get to where I'm going. Verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." That's a strange thing to say after everything he just said, right? He just said, I have no idea what I'm going to face. I have no idea what's going to happen when I get there. But I know that the Holy Spirit wants me to be there, that I have a mission, a purpose where I'm going. And despite what I face, no matter how difficult it is, I want to finish my race. And I don't want to just finish my race, but I want to finish my race with joy. What a contradiction it almost seems, right? I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to finish with joy anyway. I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to finish my race with joy, with happiness, with contentment, with this knowledge that I am where God wants me to be. "And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What an incredible passage that we read there. I've got four things that I want to share with you today about peace. The gospel, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want to talk to you a little bit about peace. And the first point that I want to make this morning is this: peace is hard to come by. Can I get an amen there? I mean, peace is hard to come by, and I'm not just talking about us Christians or lost people. Peace is hard to come by, period, which is kind of interesting because we live in an interesting day. And when we think about the vast resources that we have, specifically that we have as Americans, right? Like, most of us, we aren't struggling with whether or not we'll eat today. Most of us, we're not struggling with where will I sleep, where there'll be a roof over my head. We have this vast amount of resources compared to the rest of the world. I think that I read that like the majority of the world's wealth is located in the United States of America, right? That the vast majority of all the wealth in the world is owned by Americans. It's here in our country. And so we have most of our needs taken care of. Most of us, and I know there are exceptions, but most of us, we aren't worrying day to day whether or not our needs are going to be met. And yet, peace is possibly in more short supply in America than it is anywhere else in the rest of the world. Now, that's crazy, right? That's almost like one of those jumbo shrimp kind of things, right? It doesn't seem to make any sense, this idea that we have all of our needs met, and yet we have very little peace as Americans, especially considering all the people in our country that seem to make a living that way, right? We got all these talking heads telling you if you'll just do X, Y, Z, your life will be amazing, right? We got the books on the shelf, the bestsellers. We've got the television shows. We got the Dr. Phil's and the Oprah show. I think she's still on. I don't know. I can't keep up with Oprah. And the Oprah Network, you know, and we got all these internet sites and all these blogs and all these things telling you that you can have this amazing life, and you give it a try and you try it their way, and yet you still find that peace is something that lacks in your life today. And so Paul understood, he understood a truth then that I believe is still applicable today. Paul understood that the only way to peace is through Jesus. Because, you know, people who are filthy rich still don't have peace. I went on a trip to Honduras years ago, and it was one of those cool things. I have all these cool stories because people have loved me, and somebody paid for my trip, and I still don't know who it is today. It was an anonymous paying for my trip, and I was able to go to Honduras. And I just went because, frankly, the girl that I was in love with went to Honduras, April went, and I wanted to be close to her for a week, and I thought that'd be neat. And a bunch of us went from the church, and I went to Honduras, and I really didn't expect much. And at first, it didn't disappoint me because there was a lot of hard work in Honduras, right? I was a big fella, and it's really hot there, it turns out, in Central America. You know, it's really, really warm there, and we're working hard. And so I'm starting to think maybe I wish I was home in my air conditioning or whatever. But we had this experience where we traveled a couple miles away, and we went to this little church near Faith Home, Honduras. And when I say little church, you wouldn't have thought about it as being a little church, right? To you, it would have been like a tent revival. I mean, it was just the most basic church structure. It was just like some walls and a roof, right? There wasn't any air conditioning. The seats weren't even padded. Can you believe that? They didn't have a microphone. They didn't have a speaker. And I didn't understand anything the minister that night said because he spoke it all in Spanish. And my Spanish is pretty much numero uno, por favor. I go to McDonald's and order a number one. That was about the extent of my Spanish. But I was struck by something. Here were people, and they lived in one-room shacks, the chickens running in and out of the doors, no television. They didn't have all the cool stuff that I had. And yet when they got together for church, they knew how to do church. When they got together and they praised the Lord, they weren't all, "Lord, we don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough money. We have these little huts. Do something." They were, "Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your righteousness." And they had this peace. And as a young man, I was really perplexed by this. I mean, here were some people who had nothing, and they didn't have any peace, but they had Jesus, and that was enough. And they weren't looking at life, and they were asking themselves, and were spending all their time worrying about what they didn't have, but rather they were praising God loudly, I might add, for everything that they did have. Because they understood what most of us don't, that peace doesn't come by what I have. And peace isn't taken away by what I don't have, but that peace is something that I have in Jesus. You know, when you consider Romans 3:17, which says, we're talking about the world and the way of peace they have not known. And we look at America and we understand that most people don't have God's peace because they don't know God. It really drives home this idea that peace is really hard for people to come by. And here we have the answer to it. And with that answer comes a responsibility. A responsibility to tell a lost and dying world that there is another way. Too often, we look to the world for the answers that it can't give us. We want the world to tell us how to do life. We want the world. I mean, you know that you do this, right? You want somebody to tell you how to spend your money successfully, and you want somebody to tell you how to do how to be happy, and you have the world telling you if you just do this and that, have this and that, everything will be great. And we're looking to the world for answers that, frankly, it's not equipped to give us, right? I mean, you wouldn't come to Mike and ask for medical advice, I hope. And yet we go to the world asking for it to give us something that it doesn't have itself. That peace comes only in Jesus. And I'll tell you, not only does that going to the world looking for answers not work, it's played out and it's tired. I mean, not only does looking to the world for peace not work, but I mean, it's just, it's been done, overdone, and it doesn't work at all. I'll tell you, when I was in the hospital with my dad, when my dad had all of his heart stuff done, I was there, and there was this constant battle going on in my mind that I imagine you guys have, right? I mean, there was part of me that understood that he was in God's hands, and if he got better, praise the Lord, and if he passed on to be with God, he went on to be with God because he was a Christian, and praise the Lord, right? And I knew that from a faith standpoint, but there was this battle going on inside of me, because even though from a faith standpoint, here I was, somebody mature, I'd like to think, in my faith, and yet constantly I was worrying about all the what-ifs. What if my dad, who's been my best friend all my life, what if something happens to him? You know, what if God calls him home? What will I do? And so there was this constant battle going on. And it's funny because the world would say I had every right to worry. I had every right to fret. I had every right to be a bit of a wreck. And I wasn't a very nice person to be around those couple of weeks. It's a good thing Billy was preaching that week, because I don't think I would have been very good at it. But the peace that I had in God eventually won out. And I understood, you know, whatever God's plan is, it's better than Mike's plan. Peace is hard to come by. I want to reread verse 23 because it's been a little while since we were there. So that's verse 22. We know peace is hard to come by because we don't always have a plan, right? Or maybe we have a plan and that plan doesn't work out. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Your plans ever fall through? Yeah, they do. Oh, in fact, I have some plans I had this afternoon that already fell through this morning, right? What a great illustration. Verse 23. And so he didn't have a plan. He didn't know what was going to happen. But I like the word accept. So circle that if you have your Bible with you. Accept that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Which brings me to point number two. Peace gives us sure footing. Peace gives us sure footing. So let's go back to the shoes for a minute, because Paul didn't pick the shoes just because it was like he needed peace and he had to have a place to put it, right? But he was looking at the Roman soldier, and he was beginning to liken the way that a soldier protects himself to the way that we protect himself. And very specifically, he chose the shoes for this gospel of peace stuff, and he did it on purpose. According to Albert Barnes, he wrote a book called Notes on the Bible. The sandals of the Roman soldiers, quote, often were fitted with nails or armed with spikes to make the hold firm in the ground. Have you ever wore a pair of cleats, right? Now, in softball, the guys that had the cleats, one, you knew they took softball way seriously, amen? When we played at our volunteer league, we had guys play, you knew who the serious guys were, because they had the batting gloves, and they had the pants, and they had the cleats, you know? And so the guys with cleats always had a bit of an advantage, because the field was dusty, and that dirt would shift because it was too dry. So they had cleats. What the cleats would let them do is dig their feet down into the ground and give them a better hold on the ground and give them better footing for when they took off and when they stopped and all of that. Paul says that didn't work. Paul said that the gospel of peace is like that. That peace gives us sure footing. I'm gonna have to lose this, I'm afraid. And so that's what peace does. It gives us this sure footing. On Thursday, Caleb had, did I tell you guys Caleb had 8 cavities? I think that's some kind of a record, right? 6 years old, 8 cavities he has in his teeth. So we had, I had, because April got out of it, she was at work, and I had the privilege of taking Caleb to the dentist to have the first 4 of 8 cavities filled, right? And so I got to tell you, when they came to take him away, it was really kind of hard because they don't let mom and dad go back. And that's probably a really good decision, but I didn't like it at first. And I didn't like the fact that my 6-year-old was going to be taken away and in his mind tortured, because you've been to the dentist, right? It's a lot like torture. And so he's going to be tortured by this dentist and daddy isn't even going to be there. And so here we were, 3 hours at the pediatric dentist. Caleb's having 4 of his 8 cavities taken care of. And I know that my son is back there. And I know that he is terrified. And I know that he's been duped because they had a big drawer full of toys back there. And that's the only way they had him come back. You know? And I was heartbroken that my little guy was suffering. But there was one thing that kept me going. There was one thing that gave me peace. And it was the fact that I knew it's what was best for Caleb. Right? And so I knew it was going to be tough, and I knew he was going to suffer, and I knew he wasn't going to be very happy when he came back out. Dad, what in the world did you do to me? But I knew that having those cavities filled was best. That's the kind of sure footing that peace gives us. When we have peace, we may not know that the course is going the right way, but we can have a peace about it because we know that what we're behind and what we're for is the right thing, right? There's a verse that I liked here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that I read a lot and I think about a lot. And it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God." And it paints this really, really interesting picture, doesn't it? It paints this picture that those people that are in a relationship with Christ, that are far from the church, they think you're nuts for getting up early this morning and coming to church, right? They think you're crazy because you could have slept in till noon. You could have gone to IHOP for breakfast, right? I mean, you could have done some yard work, whatever. They think you're kind of crazy, this Jesus thing. It doesn't make any sense to the people outside of the relationship of Christ. But then once we enter into that relationship, a lot of things become clear. And what was once foolish to us, what once didn't make any sense, now all of a sudden we realize that it wasn't foolishness, but all along it was the power of God to save us. And that's what peace is like, right? Peace is knowing that I'm not in control and that's okay. I want to say that again for all my OCD folks. I can relate. I'm not in control and that's okay. Because the peace I can have in God is that He is in control. That He is the power behind everything that I do. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, a lot of times it's really hard, right? Like, I remember one time April and I, we did this door-to-door thing, and Pastor Dale was the pastor then, and April and I got this assignment. I'm not sure who signed us up, because I don't remember signing me up, but all of a sudden we were driving across town because somebody had turned in a card that they wanted us to invite somebody to church for them, which frankly was a bit of a cop-out. I don't know why they didn't invite them, but that was our job. And this person vehemently did not want to be invited to church. Have you ever encountered somebody like that, right? Like somebody, when you say, "I'm from the church," like their face goes red and their shoulders pop up and like foam starts coming out of their mouth, right? And like this person wasn't just like didn't want to come to church. They very much didn't want to come to church. And I'll tell you, that wasn't really easy for us. We were Christians, but we were new to this like inviting people who really didn't want to go to church thing. I'd never dealt with anybody who foamed at the mouth. I never had that happen. And so there was this kind of insecurity that happens. And that's where the peace of God kicks in, right? It may be difficult to share this gospel of peace. That's what Paul says, where I'm going. I don't know what awaits me there. I know that I could lose my life. But what I do understand, I don't know what the plans are, except I know that the Holy Spirit is there before me. Except I know that this is God's will. Except that I know this is God's plan for me, and I gotta go there because that's where God told me to go. And so sometimes this peace allows me to step outside of my comfort zone and do things that I wouldn't otherwise do because peace gives me that sure footing. Verse 24. I just want to read, in your bulletins, I think I have this labeled 24A. That just lets me differentiate. I want to read the majority of the verse. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." And I want to pause there. My third point, peace must be modeled. Peace must be modeled. Peace isn't something that you can just tell somebody, right? I can stand up here and I can tell you you ought to have peace. But the only way you're going to get it is if in my life you see peace. Does that make sense? Say amen. Right? And that's one of the reasons I teach all my failures. That's like I keep a list of everything I've ever done wrong so I can share it with you because I want you to know that I'm just a person like you, ordinary and regular, and I make mistakes and I mess up and I worry and I do things I shouldn't do. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. But I say all of that so that you can know there's also victory over those mistakes. Amen. There's also victory from the things that we've done wrong, that God's saving grace, that it bleeds into our lives in such a powerful way that we can overcome. But we have to model that peace to others. So Paul says that all of this stuff, all of this fear of losing his life, this thing that he had to go on, he had to preach the gospel, saying all of this, he says, nothing is going to stop me. You guys catch that? Nothing's going to stop me. And I intend to end my ministry with joy. I intend to end my life with joy. I mean, that's kind of an amazing thing to hear, right? Here's a guy who is not only willing to go and give his life for the sake of the gospel, but he wants to do it and end that life with joy. Based on the idea of giving up my life, I don't know how I'd handle it, right? Like, I like to think that if there's a gun to my head and they're like, you know, deny Jesus and I'll let you live, I like to say that I would like stand up firm and I claim Christ as my Savior. I like to think that, but I guess you never really know until you're in that situation. But what I do know is that there are little places in our lives every day where we are put on the spot and given the opportunity to model the peace that we have in Jesus, and we pass. We have that chance to pray over our food, but we're afraid people are looking at us, and so we say it really quiet so nobody can overhear. Or here we are going through a rough spot in our life, a rough situation, and we have the opportunity not to say everything is cool and everything is all right, but we have the opportunity to say, you know what, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I still trust God. We have a chance to model peace, and sometimes we pass. Here we are standing at the park, and there's somebody crying across the way, and we have the chance to go over there and to minister to them the gospel of Christ. And we say, well, it's none of my business. And so we pass. But here's the thing about peace. It's not contagious in that you can just tell somebody. It's something that you have to show others is part of your life. Matthew Henry wrote, "The preparation of the gospel of peace signifies a prepared and resolved frame of heart. To adhere to the gospel and abide by it, which will enable us to walk with a steady pace in the way of religion, notwithstanding the difficulties and dangers that may be in it." So why does all of this matter? Because again, you can't just tell people the peace that's possible in Jesus. You have to show them. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I love about our church is that we are in the business of the rubber meeting the road. Amen. I mean, we're in the business. Like, we got people right now, and you wouldn't know this looking at them, but we've got several people right now. They're struggling mightily with some stuff that's going on in their lives, right? They're going through some things that maybe would have crumbled them before faith in Christ. And here they are, and they're given the opportunity, and they don't know how things are going to turn out. And yet, the majority of the time, they're able to show faith. We all have lapses. Can I get an amen to that, right? I had a lapse with my dad in the hospital. But the rubber meets the road. And our people are like, you know what? I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I love the Lord. And I know God is in control. And if God is in control, if God is for me, who can be against me? Our church is a rubber meets the road kind of church. A church that loses that is a church that's not modeling the kind of love that we ought to have in Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked," he being Jesus, right? I want to be one of those Christians. Like, in my life, I've got two great polar examples. I've shared them before. I've got my friend Ryan, who was just this great example of what it was to be a Christian, and he led me to Christ as a result of not what he told me, but what he showed me. Do you understand the difference? On the other hand, I had a Christian that I worked with years ago, and she was a terrible example of what it was to be a Christian. And if she had been my only example, I don't know that I would have become a Christian at all. We want to be more the Ryan and less the other person. And I know why I don't want to name her like you've ever met her, but anyway. Point four, peace must be our focus. Peace must be our focus. That brings me to the final part of verse 24. Paul says everything that he has, everything he says. He says, "I'm not sure of the plan, but I know that God wants me there, and I'm not going to let anything stop me, and I'm going to end, not only am I going to make it happen," because like Job Job was a guy who eventually went to Nineveh, but he never did get happy about it. You guys know that story of Jonah and the whale, right? Eventually, after much influence from God, including being swallowed by a giant fish, finally Jonah would go to the Ninevites, and he'd preach the gospel to them, and they would get saved and spared God's wrath. But he never did get happy about it, right? I mean, he was kind of a spoiled brat about the entire thing. So Paul is kind of the opposite of that. He didn't really need a whole lot of pushing. When God told him to go, he went. And not only was he happy about it, but he was joyful about it. And here is how he was able to be joyful about it. And here is how you can be joyful no matter what you're going through in life. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I may not make any sense, but let me explain. Only one thing could possess a man to give up everything the way Paul did. And if you want to be a student of the Word, I really encourage you to follow the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he is just an amazing example. He was a guy who, at first, he decided he was zealous for God, and he wanted to kill all the Christians because he thought that their way was wrong. And so he made quite a notable reputation of tracking down and hunting and killing Christians, right? That was his, imprisoning them. I'm sure some died along the way. And then he has this experience with Christ on the road to Damascus where he realizes Jesus is Messiah, is Savior, and he converts. And he puts all that zeal he had in opposition to Christianity for Christianity, and he basically gave up everything. His money, his prestige, his popularity, everything. He gave it up to pursue the cause of Christ. Now, what could possess a guy to do that? What could possess somebody to give up everything they had, everything they'd ever believed? In my opinion, only an encounter with the living God. Only an encounter with Jesus that was so powerful it could turn a life upside down. I think that that experience that we have with Jesus, it ought not just to make us different, it ought to change us completely. I mean, it's not enough for the gospel to just make me a little bit better. But as time goes on, the gospel ought to transform me. This idea of metamorphosis. I go into it a caterpillar, but I come out of it a butterfly, right? I'm not just a better who I was before I was a Christian, but the gospel allows me to be an entirely new creation in Christ. Now, it doesn't happen immediately, right? Maybe some of y'all are still in the cocoons, and you're like, Mike, I haven't been transformed yet. I'm kind of discouraged about it. Look, it doesn't happen overnight. Maybe you're still in the cocoon. That's okay. The cocoon is a place that you can be for a little while. But I need to come out the other side of this process, changed and transformed. And Paul was completely transformed because he believed in what he was doing. He understood that peace had to be the focus, not necessarily his peace. His focus was on bringing the peace of the Lord to others. That was the focus that Paul had. And that's what he was talking about when he said that we had to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That it's not always about you. And when it becomes all about you all the time, you're going to become distracted and you're going to lose your way. So don't make it all about you. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." How many of you know Jesus was not promising you an easy life there? Amen? The promise you have as a follower of Jesus is not and has never been an easy life. Most Christians, I thought this, right? I got saved. I don't got to go to hell now. Everything's going to be great in life, right? And that lasted about 4 days, a week, and then everything went topsy-turvy on me, right? And all of a sudden, I thought, man, I thought I was exempt from bad stuff now that I was a Christian. And that's not what God promised me, right? That was never the promise. God did not say, now that you're a Christian, you will never get cancer. You'll never get heart disease. You'll never struggle financially. Your marriage will never be on the rocks. He never said I wouldn't struggle with that. His promise was that in the midst of whatever I'm going through, I could in Him have peace. That's the promise. And that ultimately I'll have an eternal peace in heaven, right? That's my ultimate promise, is that one day there will be a place, and April sang that song at the beginning, April and the ladies sang that song, right? There will be a place where there won't be any more crying, there won't be any more tears, there won't be any more sadness, for all these things will have passed away and something new will have come. So, individually, peace has to be our focus. And as a church, peace has to be our focus. We've had the privilege in membership class. One of my favorite things to do in membership class is to get to spend time with each of you who are joining the church. And spend some time telling you, not just, we talk about some basic stuff. How do I become a Christian? And what's baptism and communion all about? We talk about that stuff. But what I really love to do in membership class is I get to tell you what makes Mount Zion, Mount Zion. We begin to talk about some of our culture and some of the things that we do as a church. And I don't think that they're better than everybody else. I don't think we're worse than everybody else. But it's what makes some of the things that make us uniquely us. And one of the things that makes us uniquely us, what gives us our identity, is that we do not lose our focus on bringing peace to the rest of the world. I mean, our church is a church that's going to bring in people whose lives are messed up and messy and show them the love of Jesus and roll up our sleeves and pray with them and cry with them and laugh with them and all those different things. That's what we are going to be as a church. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of churches who somewhere along the way, I don't think they meant it, I don't think it was intentional, but somewhere along the way, they lost their focus. And it became not about bringing the peace of Jesus into the lives of unbelievers. But somewhere along the way, they lost track of that. And they got distracted, because if you aren't focused, you get distracted, right? That's the opposite of being focused. When I don't have something that I'm focused on, what happens is I become distracted. And so they weren't focused anymore on bringing the gospel to people. They weren't focused on bringing people into the church to hear the gospel. They became focused on something else. They got distracted. And the thing about being distracted as a church is that leads to a place of complacency, right? When it becomes about all of us, we've lost. I mean, when it becomes about what you want and what I want as a church, we have lost, because we've lost our focus. And we become complacent, and complacency leads to this place of self-obsession, right? And we become, no longer are we concerned about what's it going to take to reach people who are lost, but now what's it going to take to make me comfortable where I am? Jesus talked about that. He said that salt that loses its saltiness is useless. That's what happens to the Christian in the church that loses its focus on bringing the peace of Jesus to others. That's what happens when we start putting these weird standards in and we start accepting only certain people that meet only certain criteria. That's what happens when we say, well, you know, our job is to open the doors, and once we've opened the doors, we're done, you know? Once we get to that place, once we've lost our focus, we get distracted. Paul said, I'm willing to do everything, and I can end it with joy, because I know I'm doing what God has put before me to do. Because I know that the people where I am going, their salvation is more important than my comforts. That's even more important than my life. And because he was focused, he was willing to not just talk the talk, but put on the whole armor of God and walk the walk. When you lose focus, when we lose focus, we become distracted, we miss the points, and we become complacent. So let me throw this out there. There's going to be a time in your Christian life where you're going to become kind of lukewarm regarding the church. It's going to happen to you, right? You're going to wake up one Sunday morning, you're going to be like, I'm really tired, I don't know if I want to go today. Or you're going to wake up sometime during the week, and you're going to start saying, you know, the church, it's not really doing anything for me lately. You know, it's not really like, you know, I'm not feeling that I once time felt. Particularly if you're a new Christian, right? And that's the majority of you. Like 70% of you are new to us in the last 2 or 3 years. And you're going to wake up one day to go do the job that you volunteered for or to do whatever you're going to do. And you're going to go, I just don't know if I'm feeling it anymore. Now, when that happens, I want you to pause and I want you to look at where your focus is. And I guarantee you, your focus is not on what God wants, but your focus has become about what you want. It's not about stepping outside of your comfort zone to share the gospel. It has become about what is most comfortable to you. Now, the good news is when that happens, you can kind of, you know, you can refocus your priorities, right? God's constantly giving us other chances, but that's the thing, right? And that's what the people who have been around here for 50, 60 years will tell you, because I can almost guarantee you they haven't all been amazing years, right? Like, I mean, they haven't been here 55 years and they've all been like skipping through the lilies, holding hands with everybody. I mean, that's not the way that it works, right? They've been to some ugly business meetings, I'm sure of it. Been in a couple of those myself. They've been through some times when some decisions were made that maybe at the time, they weren't behind, right? But the thing that's got them through all of that is it was never about them. It was always about Jesus. And when it's about Jesus, I'll put up with some stuff that I wouldn't put up otherwise. And when it's about Jesus, I can see the big picture and not just as it pertains to me. All right, I'll preach that one to you for free. At Mount Zion, building relationships that lead to Jesus isn't just our purpose statement, it's who we are. Because we understand that the stakes are high. In fact, the stakes are so high, they couldn't be any higher, right? I mean, think about what's on the line with whether or not we go out and we share this gospel, this shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? Think about what's on the line here, right? We're not talking about whether you're just going to be uncomfortable or not. We're literally talking about the eternity of another human being, right? We could literally be talking about whether you plant a seed that leads somebody else to heaven or don't. And I'll tell you, sometimes that seed you plant, it has some long repercussions, right? Like all those people dealing with a delinquent 16-year-old Mike, they never thought that I would go on and accomplish anything, I don't think, right? I sure didn't. But as a result of their love and their teaching, I've been able to pass that gift on to others. And sometimes that seed that you plant, it grows up and it makes a difference for somebody else, right? I mean, I'm sure grateful, again, for whoever taught Ryan, his mom and his dad, and those of you at church that taught Ryan to share the gospel with people. I'm glad for his tenaciousness or I never would have become a Christian. I never would have met my wife. I wouldn't have the same two kids, I don't think. I might have other kids, but I wouldn't have the same two kids. So everything is on the line. And here at our church, we're driven to try new things in an attempt to reach lost people, to love broken and messy people. The gospel of peace is that radical, change your life forever good news that in Jesus, I can have peace. Peace in this life and also peace in the life to come. And I'm going to level with you. Peace is really hard to come by in our society today. But it's also our sure footing, and we have to model that peace for those who are far from God, because they have to see it in us. We must stay focused on our mission to share Jesus with the world. I've seen some things in my life. I've been through some stuff. And I'll tell you what, Jesus has always seen me through it. I didn't always know how he was going to do it. In fact, I almost never knew. Because like you think that you're so important, God's going to give you all of his plans, don't you? Come on, say yes. You think God's going to tell me his plan for my life. And God doesn't work that way. We've been talking about that a lot at Bible study on Wednesday nights, right? We think we control the situation, and really the best thing we can do is ride the wave. I mean, that's the most we can hope for, is to ride the wave of God's plan. He's not going to give you his whole plan. He's going to give you one step at a time. And so Jesus has seen me through all those things, and I'm not sure how I would have made it otherwise, right? And so one of the things about growing as a Christian is learning to have peace in those situations that I don't otherwise understand. So this morning, what I want to tell you is, and I want to close with this last statement, is that maybe you're going through something in your life right now, and you're trying to get your head around it. And you're asking all the questions, right? Like the question that we ask that sabotages us the most in our faith is why? Why did this happen to me? Why did that person do that? Why don't I understand this? This question, why? And we've got this illusion that if I just understand the why, everything will make sense. And it still wouldn't make any sense. It would just leave us with more questions. Peace in God is being able to suffer on without the why. That's what peace is. Peace is being able to say, God, I don't know the why, but I know the God behind it. And I'm willing to trust in you. So maybe today you're going through something in your life, and I know some of us are going through some things, and you just need that peace. I want you to seek it in prayer with me today as we go into invitation. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian today, and I want you to know that peace I'm talking about, it may be only available to Christians, but the good news is Christianity is free, right? I mean, you don't got to pay for it. You don't got to sign up for it. You don't got to get a certificate or even take a class, right? You can have Christianity absolutely, totally free today. All you got to do is accept it. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And to anybody who opens the door, I'll come in, right? And that's all it takes. So if you need some peace this morning, one way or another, would you stand with me? And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if that's you, or maybe it's not you, maybe it's somebody else in your life that you know is struggling, right? It's somebody else. It's always easier. In Bible study, I've learned that if I ask, if we have gone through something, Phil, it's always quiet. But if I say, do you know somebody who's gone through this? Then we have a lively discussion, right? So maybe this morning, it's not about whether you need peace tonight or this morning, Maybe it's whether you know somebody who needs peace. If you know somebody like that, would you come and pray? Or in just a minute, raise your hand as we pray together so that that God can hear what you have to say and then help you to know what to do with it. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'm so grateful today for this church. I'm so grateful to be a part of it, and it's made such a difference in my life. I'm grateful for the people that we have here. I'm grateful for the business that we're in of bringing in messy, broken people, because I, once upon a time, was that messy, broken person, and these guys were willing to bring me in and love on me and help me get things together in God. And so I'm grateful for that today. And I'm grateful, Father, for the fun that we have and the silly things that we have that we can disarm with humor and really get to some topics that are important. And I know this morning that there got to be a lot of us in the room today that are struggling with this idea of peace. It's not that we don't have faith. It's not even that we don't trust you, Lord. It's that distance, that jumping off point between I trust you and now I'm going to give it to you, that can be a really difficult transition to make. I pray, Father, that you'd give them the power and the strength to not only trust you, but to have peace in the decision to do so. That whatever their struggle might be, that today, Father, they'd give it over to you. That, Lord, whatever they're struggling with, that they would recognize that you're bigger than that. That whatever it is that keeps them awake all night long today, that, Father, they would turn it over to you and have peace about it and trust in your plan. Lord, I'm grateful that the Apostle Paul put on the armor and showed us what it looked like. And here he was ready to give up everything because his focus was on the peace we can have in you. Help us, Lord, as a church and as individuals to be so mightily burdened with this desire to share your peace with others that, Father, it helps us to lose some sleep. And it keeps us focused on you. Lord, I pray for all that are gathered here today, all that are struggling. And Lord, I pray that if any need to come and pray and spend some time at the altar, that they would do so. In your name, amen. If you just keep your eyes closed for me and bow your heads this morning, do you need to come? Again, like, it doesn't have to be for you. Maybe it's somebody you know that needs some peace. You need to come and get some of that peace for yourself. It's interesting. I can't have peace on my own, but it's so easy for me to come across. Do you want that peace today? This morning, if you need some help, if you want some peace, would you come to the altar? Or would you maybe raise your hand where you're standing so that I can pray with you where you are? God bless you. Oh, hands went up everywhere. Just raise your hands. Maybe there's an issue that you're struggling with or a decision that you got to make, you don't know the answer to it, and you're looking for some help, would you just raise your hands where you are? Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have knelt at the altar. And I pray, Father, for those hands that have been raised this morning. And it's my sincere prayer that God should give them peace today. Peace considering their struggles or concerning the struggles, and peace concerning their trials, and peace concerning the decisions that they have to make. Lord, sometimes we take this life and we make it more complicated than it has to be because we think we're at the center of it. Help us, Father, today to remove ourselves from that throne and to put you back on it. Help us, Father, today to trust in you even when we don't know how things are going to turn out. Help us to have peace in that decision, Father. Help us to have peace in knowing that you are far greater than we are and that, Lord, your ways are always right. I pray, Father, for the many struggles represented in this room, both from upraised hands and from kneeling at the altar, Father. And it's my prayer, God, that you would meet those needs and reveal yourself in a really powerful way. I pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.
You just finished an audio recording by Mount Zion General Baptist Church. To listen to more audio recordings like this and to find out what's happening at our church, please visit www.mountzionandy.org. Again, that's www.mtzionandy.org. We hope to hear from you soon.